access Bud's notes. Those of you that are here in person, you should have a study sheet that was given to you. So without any further delay, Bud, appreciate you agreeing to do this, and the floor is yours.
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to start right out in Genesis. We're digging up the future. I wanted to title this Back to the Future, but that one's already been taken. So now we're going to dig up the future. We're going back to Genesis, and as we go through this lesson today, we're going to see that by looking back, we, through prophecy, can actually be looking forward. So Genesis 3:15, a lot of you are familiar with this. And I'm going to say that Adam was created. I have a timeline back there on the table. And Bishop Usher, in most of your Bibles, puts Adam at 404 B.C. And since the time he did that, archaeology has helped us fine-tune some of the dates. And so on that chart, I've redone that, and it's on the table back there. And I come up with 3899 B.C. was Adam. And he lived for 930 years till 2742 B.C. And he wrote, I believe, this Genesis 3. It's a prophecy, and it recalls a time before he was sent from the garden. This is when he wrote it. He wrote this before he was kicked out, which places the time of its pronouncement early on in his life. And this is Genesis 3:14-15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we'll get into explaining what all that means shortly. I wanted to have a piece of tangible evidence from the period. Adam lived to be 930 years old, and he was created 3899 B.C. So he died in 2742. This date's 3,400 B.C. It's a vase from Narkada, Egypt. And I should hold it up to the camera here. It's a beautifully burnished. It's got a nice edge on the top of the rim. And it seems quite advanced for that time. You would think it'd be more crude. The distinctive blacktop redware jars were produced in Egypt during the Chalcolithic or Copper Stone Age. And the archaeologists place that period between 4000 and 3100 B.C. So now let's take a look at Genesis 5, verse 1. And it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Some scholars believe this to be a colophon, or like a title page would be in a book. And this would appear at the end of a book. And so reading, this is the book of the generations of Adam, some say is the end of what you have just read previous. And so that's why I place Adam as the writer of Genesis 3:15. And I have a little word study on the word book in Strong's Concordance is number 5612, and it's sefer from 5608. It means writing. And the 5608, the root is kephar, to score or to inscribe. So Adam was created with the ability to understand words. God could speak with him, and he could understand words. Well, according to 5:1, he was able to write as well. And Moses is credited with writing Genesis, but the suggestion is that he copied the book of Genesis from tablets from other authors. Moving on, in light of Genesis 5:1, Adam should be credited with the writing of the first prophecy in Scripture. There are some interesting parallels when comparing Adam's writing with the Apostle John's writing from around 4,000 years later. So now we're going to get a chance to bounce to the future a little bit. I'm going to read Genesis 3, 14 and 15 again, this time with some explanation. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, and maybe you can guess someone here who the serpent is. Mm-hmm. Satan, of course. Because thou hast done this, he tricked the woman. Thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity or hatred between thee and the woman. The woman you want to think is Eve, but more generally speaking, let's put the whole nation of Israel here. And so, because this is a prophecy relating to the whole nation of Israel, and I will put enmity between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman would be Jesus Christ. And it shall bruise thy head. That means Christ will bruise Satan's head. That's a fatal wound. And thou shalt bruise his heel. And I believe the bruise to the heel of Jesus Christ is the crucifixion. And we know he resurrected, giving us a hope of eternal life. Now let's turn to the other end of the Bible, book of Revelation, please. Revelation 12. And we're going to see some parallels here. Revelation 12, 1 through 5. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. The woman, I'm suggesting, would be Israel here. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child. Christ would come out of the nation of Israel. She cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. We know who that is, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. It might be angels. A third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And I put here Matthew 2:8. That's a reference to King Herod, when the wise men came and asked about Jesus, where is he? The king suggested, when you find him, let me know. I'd like to go worship him too. What do you think was behind that? You know, he was, and I think this is a description of that here in Revelation. The dragon stood before the woman, which is ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Where is Christ today? exactly there at the right hand. Mark 16:19 will tell us that. And now as we continue reading, verse 6, and the woman, that would be Israel, the nation, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Another way of saying that is 3.5 years. And skip on down to verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. So it'd be 3.5 again. 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. And we remember the prophecy back in Genesis 3:15. It was talking about the serpent. And so these two tie together, even though 4,000 years between them, it shows the Holy Spirit inspiring the authors here with that oneness so far apart. That's our introduction to our lesson. Let's now go to New Testament. Well, I guess we're there. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Back up to verse 1, what do you think the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, what's that a reference to? The rapture? It sure is, don't you think? The Lord Jesus Christ coming in the clouds and gathering us together unto him. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Would you consider this to be a good thing?
Yeah.
Uh-huh, amen. Okay, and now 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. In that verse now, the day of the Lord is a reference to what? It says, but of the times and seasons, ye have no need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. I'm going to suggest here the answer there, the day of the Lord is a reference to destruction and wrath of God. And then the question would be, is that a good thing? And I'd say no, that's probably not so good. There is a reference to the day of the Lord. It's a first mention in Amos. Amos 5, 18 through 20. I'll just go there quickly. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Yes, definitely not a good thing. You're fleeing from a lion, and what do you run into? A bear. Another situation, you get home and you got in the house and you lean against the wall and you're relieved and a snake bites you. It's not a good thing. The term day of Christ generally refers to the time of the catching away and our gathering unto him. I need to read this. The day of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Am I reading the wrong verse? 1 Corinthians 1, I'm sorry, 4 through 9, thank you. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in evening and everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Another reference is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you, all making request of joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Flip to chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So the day of Christ is usually a reference to something good, where you can rejoice. Excuse me. But Paul speaks here in Thessalonians 2:2. He mentions the day of Christ, that he mentions it as being a time of revelation of the man of sin. why did Paul not use the term day of the Lord in this instance? Because in light of 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul may be referring to a moment in time where the catching of the way of the church and the revelation of the man of sin occur simultaneously. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed. It's a reference to the rapture. And so it happens so quickly. Well, Paul here may be referring to that moment. Therefore, to replace the term day of Christ with day of the Lord does a grave disservice to those who would understand this to be a pivotal moment, the twinkling of an eye, between the end of the day of Christ and the start of the day of the Lord. So you're getting this good and bad at the same time, and that's why I believe Paul used the term day of Christ there. Even so, there are many instances in which theologians have done just that. They replaced the day of Christ with day of the Lord. Here are a few examples. Bullinger's Companion Bible, the notes, the word Christ from that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. He says Christ equals the Lord as the text. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Bible Commentary, it says day of Christ equals, the oldest manuscripts read day of the Lord. So they're telling you to insert day of Lord there, but the King James says day of Christ. The New International Version of the Bible, that verse, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Well, they're right to insinuate they were afraid that they were in this time of trouble. They were afraid they missed the rapture and they were in the day of the Lord. But Paul meant that also. He just used the term day of Christ because it was a transitional moment he was speaking of. The New King James Bible, you would think that would be good. Not to be soon and shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, by word, by letters, if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. But they have a little letter A in front of it. You go down to the footnotes, 2 Thessalonians 2:2, the Lord. So they're suggesting you change it. I'm suggesting you don't. And previously, until I learned this, I was teaching to change it because some of the older manuscripts did. I thought they gave us license. But now I see we'd be missing out on what Paul is showing us. That's a pivotal moment. The Revised Standard Version is the last example. They used Day of the Lord. They just out and changed it. Pastor Brian, when I was teaching it the other way, called it to my attention in the Textus Receptus. You can see here a copy of it. 2 Thessalonians 2:2, it clearly says Day of Christ. And so I think we should stick with that. I've also underlined the Greek word here, anastami, at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. Usually when you say at hand, you think it's close. You know, it's right nearby. In this instance, I suggest it means it's present. They thought they were in the day of the Lord. It already came. And where do I have that? Maybe I didn't put it in here. At any rate, I have another Greek word here highlighted at the bottom in verse 3. Apostasia, translated of falling away. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3 through 5, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first,
and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Some believers wondered whether they had missed the catching away and were experiencing the day of the Lord. Paul informed them that they could not be in the day of the Lord because two major events of that day had not yet occurred. And now I just read those two things, and what has to occur before you're considered in the day of the Lord? Well, isn't it a falling away? And that man of sin be revealed, then you would know you're in the day of the Lord. These things had to happen first. As you read the verse, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except their calling away first, and that man of sin be revealed first. Those things have to have happened. Then you're considered in the day of the Lord. Let's take them in reverse order to help make the point. Paul pointed out that the man of sin, or the Antichrist, would sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That was in verse 4. Demonstrating what would transpire after the rapture had taken place. Well, likewise, the falling away, or the Greek word apostasy, in this context now, is something that would occur after the rapture. The man of sin is there, and there's some kind of apostasy going on. We must make a distinction. I have to finish. Especially considering 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12. This is important that we read that so I can make this point. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God sends them strong delusion. Talk about apostasy. They're going to believe a lie and not the truth. And I think that's what's being talked about here, the word apostasy just above. And so now I'll say we must make a distinction from the things described in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. We can just flip the page here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, sound familiar, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, on and on, down to 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and as theirs also was. Also, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Lastly, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We must make the distinction from the things described there we just read, which occur before the rapture, and apply to us today. So in the context, the word apostasy in 2 Thessalonians is referring to during the tribulation period. What Paul's talking about here in Timothy is applies to us today. Since neither of these things, the apostasy or the revelation of the man of sin, had happened, the brethren finally understood that they could not possibly have missed the rapture and be living in the day of the Lord. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. To start over, and now ye know what withholdeth. We know what that word means, to withhold. The Greek is ketchiko, to hold down, take or withhold. And then you keep reading, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. The Greek word for letteth is the same word, ketchiko, withholdeth. And also will let. The word let is the same Greek word, ketchiko. So you could reread that verse and say, now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now withholdeth will withhold until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So something has to be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit's indwelling presence holds back, restrains the power of lawlessness and of Antichrist revealing. At a future time when God's people are removed at the rapture, the unique role of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has played during the church age, the role of being the restrainer, will have ended, allowing for the appearance of the Antichrist and increased lawlessness in the world. This puts in motion the fulfillment of the final week, 7 years of Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks, which, when it has run its full course, will total 490 years. This is part two now. We're going to look at Daniel, verse 24, Daniel 9, 24. And for sake of time, I'm going to keep right on reading here. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Daniel 9:24 describes a time at the end of a 70-week or 490-year period when Daniel's people, or Israel as a nation, that would be Daniel's people, not us, Gentiles or the nations, but the nation Israel. This prophecy talks about when it's all over, when the prophecy is finished, this will be the result. They'll be free from sin and righteous in God's eyes. Up to the present time, Israel would not be considered sinless or righteous in God's eyes. Therefore, their condition as described in 9:24 should be considered something that has yet to occur. History has shown us that Daniel's vision was partially fulfilled. 69 of the 70 came to fruition. That's 483 years went along of that prophecy. The wall was rebuilt. Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. That was part of the prophecy. And the Messiah, it said unto Messiah the Prince, he rode in triumphant into Jerusalem. That was fulfilled. And then in the 70 weeks prophecy, it mentions after these things, Christ would be cut off, the Messiah would be cut off, and that's a reference to the crucifixion, And also there's a mention of the temple, the destruction of the temple, and we put that at 70 AD by the Romans. So history shows 483 years went by, and all those, the fulfillment of the 70 weeks prophecy took place. But now more than 2,000 years have passed, and we're still waiting fulfillment of that last week or 7 years. We're waiting fulfillment of the 70th and final week or 7 years. Some of the apostles were also waiting for the fulfillment. They thought it might occur during their lifetime. Turn to Matthew 24. Verse 15 and 16. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Who readeth? Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. When should those who be in Judea flee to the mountains? According to that verse, when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And the abomination of desolation is simply when he sets up an image to himself and demands that he be worshipped as God. That's an abomination. And then Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14. Jesus refers to Daniel 9:27 when answering the question put to him privately by Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Let's look at that quickly. Mark 13:3-4. The Gospels repeat the same story, the four Gospels, and each tells it in a different way. And this one is interesting. We get a lot of information from Mark 13:3-4. I'm going to start with verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Then in verse 3 it says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things be fulfilled? Well, verse 1 said, One of his disciples said unto him. And verse 2, And Jesus answering said unto him. Well, now look, verse 3. Peter, James, and John asked him, and Andrew. And he said, And Jesus answering them. Verse 5. So this is two different instances here. I wanted to point that out, and they wanted to know when Christ would reign as king in his kingdom. Jesus was talking to them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, about the sign of his coming and the end of the age. So he's talking to them, the apostles, also known as disciples. And Daniel 9:27, And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. The Antichrist, I'm going to quote Pastor Cornelius Stamm, The Antichrist will have made a 7-year covenant with Israel, and the world will enjoy 3.5 years of peace and safety. Then, unexpectedly, he will break the covenant and defile the temple, plunging the nations into the most terrible time of trouble they have ever experienced. So, verse 27, Daniel 9:27, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who is the he? Antichrist. He makes his appearance. The rapture has occurred, and the restrainer's gone. So there he is, and the first thing he does is make this 7-year agreement. He confirms the covenant with the many for how long?
7 years.
That'd be 7 years. And let's see. For how long? Okay. Who are the many? Yeah, and I would say that too. And Matthew 20:28 is the clue that it's Israel. The Lord died for many, it says there. And you always wonder, why doesn't it say he died for all? But as we know, when you rightly divide Scripture, he was speaking of Israel only at that time. Let's read Daniel 9:25. I'm running out of time, so I'll look at that one. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. Is that what I wanted? I'm sorry, I'm 9. I want 7. Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and they think and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. So that's a reference to 3.5 years. Also Daniel 12:6-7. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? The man clothed in linen, I believe, is Jesus Christ. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And Revelation 13, let's go there. Revelation 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. Again, a reference to 3.5 years. Let's see. In the introduction to this study, we read Revelation 12:1-5, comparing that to Genesis 3:15. Let's continue reading now from where we left off. So we'll start here with verse 6, Revelation 12:6. I get excited when I read this because I realize the church, the body of Christ, we've been raptured. I think we're included in here. And so look for that while we're reading it. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had place prepared of God that they should feed her there 2,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accursed them before our God day and night, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And that certainly is a time for to rejoice. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. When the dragon saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, let's say that's the nation of Israel, which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The conclusion for Israel, when this is all over, is found here, Jeremiah 37. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This is not our trouble. Jacob, another name for Jacob is Israel. This is Israel's trouble, and it will be terrible, but they will not be destroyed. They'll be saved out of it. Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them until the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Remember Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. He'll remember their sins no more, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And it says, I will forgive their iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I have one more artifact to show you, and that's this right here. And this is to be found in the future. It's never going to go away.
Yeah.
And so this is an artifact. It's 6.5 inches in width and 9 3/4 inches in height. This book will never cease to exist. So the conclusion here now for us as believers, 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's turn that one. Verses 9 through 11. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. To live together with him for eternity. The opposite of that would be to be separated for eternity, and think of what a tragedy for those who hear the word and hear the truth and decide to reject it. But for us as believers, we have this hope that we should live together with him. for eternity. And Romans 4:20 through 25. We'll take a look there in closing. And he staggered not at the promise of God. This is talking about Abraham in his old age. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Speaking of righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, as a believer, you're already righteous in God's eyes. We don't have to wait like the nation of Israel for the tribulation to run its course and the righteousness to come after. We can have it today, and the Jewish nation, the Israel, can have it too. If they don't want to wait, they can accept Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and have that righteousness. When God looks down at you right now, that's what he sees. He doesn't look upon sin. He's looking on as if it were his own son. You're accepted in the beloved. You're as his own son, righteous in God's eyes. Thank you.
All right, thanks, Bud. We'll be back here next week, this same time, with the next lesson in the study on the translation of the scriptures.